Take your Bible this morning and turn with us to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. As you know, we've been studying the Lord's Prayer. And today I'd like to continue, perhaps complete the study. It depends on the time, how far we get. In this very interesting study of what the Lord gave us as a model prayer and a prayer that's concise, that covers in a nutshell, you might say, every basic need that we might could think of. And there's so much that we've already learned, I trust, and hope we'll learn some more today. As we look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 through 13. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we look at this prayer, of course, we have already looked at the introduction, where it shows us to whom we're addressing our prayer, to our Father, which art in heaven. And we looked at the first three petitions, which have to do with God and His glory. Again, I might remind you of some of the framers of the Confession of Faith and also the Catechism of the early days. These men had lived under times of suffering and came out of the religious dark ages, you might say, because what was being taught up until the time of the Reformation was not consistent with the Word of God. And when these men met together in England to form what is called the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is really, if you look back historically, the backbone of not only the Presbyterian Church, but even the Baptist Church and others that have drawn heavily on the writing of these men. The Congregational Church, I could mention probably half a dozen others that drew heavily from the Confession of Faith. And these men that met together recognized something. When they put forth the shorter catechism and the larger catechism, the question that was put first is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Now that's scriptural, not because men of God said so, but it's scriptural because God says so in His Word. They simply recognized that God was concerned uppermost for His own glory. You know, we might, as human beings, change the order a little bit. We would, if it was left up to us to decide what was the most important thing in this world, we might have other priorities that we would put ahead of the glory of God. For instance, we might put a very worthy and noble cause, such as soul winning, above the glory of God. And certainly I'm not here this morning to say any bad things about winning people to Christ. I attempt to do that myself. And I believe every real Christian should attempt to witness and to share the gospel of Christ, to win others. But even as important as that is, the fact that we're to be evangelists, the fact that we're to spread the gospel, that is not the uttermost important thing that God is concerned with. We might also say that if we were going to put something first, we might put the teaching and instruction of the saints ahead of glorifying God. And certainly I'm here this morning as one preacher that believes that we're supposed to preach the Word of God. I don't believe we're supposed to vary from the Word of God. I don't believe we're supposed to try to dissect it to the point of destroying it, as some do in our day. I believe we're supposed to believe it and heed it and live by it. And so therefore, I do believe very strongly that a preacher of the gospel, a man who's been called of God, should instruct the saints to help them be edified, to help them understand God's Word. But even that, as important as it is, comes in second to, or maybe third, if you want to put soul winning second, to the glorifying of God. And I think we see that here in this prayer. I mean, this prayer begins as the Lord Jesus instructs us after this manner. It doesn't mean that every prayer we pray has to be in these exact words. We use this, of course, in our service. But it's not designed primarily for that. It's designed primarily as a model so that we might be instructed on how we're to word our prayers. And he says, our Father, which art in heaven. In other words, he recognizes first of all God and his glory. So the chief end of man is to glorify God. And he says, hallowed be thy name. That is, holy be thy name. And we're to promote the holy cause of God and promote his holy name. You see, his name involves all that he is. God's name is not just separated from God. God's name is part of God. And when we spread God's name, we're spreading, as it were, God himself, because he honors his name. Hallowed be thy name, he said. Then thy kingdom come. And his kingdom is coming. One day it'll be a visible kingdom. Right now it is not a visible kingdom, for the most part, except in the church. But one day God is going to manifest his rule. He is ruling now. I mean, he's in control. He's in charge of the affairs of this world. The Bible clearly teaches that. I don't have any worry about the devil taking over God's world tomorrow, or men taking away God's authority. Even though men are evil, they do things that seem to be winning against God. God is still in control. There's no problem with that at all. He is in control. But one day his kingdom is going to be visible. When Jesus Christ returns, there's going to be a manifestation outwardly of the kingdom of God. Then the whole world will know that Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. Then he says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, in heaven, the will of God is not challenged. Not since Satan and his angels were cast out. There's not a challenge in heaven of the will of God, but here on earth it's a challenge. The secret will of God, his counsel, the things that he has decreed are being worked out. You see, who could have said, for instance, that God would use certain things to bring about even the recreation of the nation of Israel today? A lot of people, you know, look at that. It's in the news quite a bit. If that nation over there is reformed after over a thousand years of wandering. And now there is a nation there. And whatever you say about that literal nation and the way they're running things there, I'm not saying everything they do is right, certainly, because these men that run the nation of Israel don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are things that they're doing that I could not condone. But what I'm giving you a picture of is that God, through his providence, has brought forth a prophecy that there was going to be a return to the nation of Israel, and we can see it today right before our eyes. But there were many events that brought it forth, such as the persecution of the Jews, various things that were evil and the things that were good as well. In that mix, God in his providence still brought forth the nation of Israel as he had said he would do. And men and angels and anybody else cannot hinder God from bringing forth his purpose. So, thy will be done in earth. When we say that, we understand that his will is going to be done, but his revealed will is not always done. For instance, we know it's the will of God that men in this world get along with one another. We know that it's the will of God that men in this world do not oppress one another, persecute one another, but they accept one another and learn how to live, whether they're Christians or non-Christians. We learn how to live in this world. We know that we're to do good unto all men. The Bible says so. But alas, men don't do that. We're living in a wicked world that is not consciously and outwardly doing the will of God. So when we pray, thy will be done, we're saying, Lord, work out your righteous will in this world. And you know what? We have a part in that. He's given us the part of being a witness, of being a light, of being salt, of being a testimony before this world. And so when we pray that, we have to act out the prayer as well. We pray it knowing we don't have the power to do it, but also at the same time as Christians, we're to do everything in our power that God has given us to further his cause. We're to use our talents, as the Bible talks about, these things that God has given us. Some have been given 10 talents, some have been given 5, some have been given 2, some have only been given 1, but we're to use them, not bury them. If you have a talent to play the piano.
Yes.
Sister Harris has, that's a wonderful gift. Use it. If you have a talent to sing, use it. If you have a talent for spreading the word of God in some way, use it. Use the talents that God has given. And then His will be done through you. Now we come to the next petition. You'll notice that these first three petitions had to do with God and His glory. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And hallowed be thy name, of course. Now we're getting into petitions that have to do with our needs. As we look at this, you might, since the vein of things I've been saying is that we glorify God first and the spiritual always comes first, you might just naturally ask this question, as I did. Why did God put the physical sustenance need ahead of the spiritual? In other words, we're getting now into our need. We've covered what God has asked us to do regarding His glory in the first three. Now we come to our own personal needs. And what is the first one? Give us this day our daily bread. Now that's a physical thing. The next one is forgive us our debts. Or we could say sins, because over in Luke it says forgive us our sin as we forgive those indebted to us. Another translation would say trespasses, and even in this context he mentions that word trespasses. It's all the same. Sins, trespasses, and debts are regarded as the same thing in this context. So we could say, forgive us our trespasses. You might notice sometime when we're reciting the Lord's Prayer, I have this habit of saying trespasses, and then I get mixed up because that's the way I was taught to say the Lord's Prayer years ago back in school, and sometimes I just naturally revert to that. And of course, when we say it in the congregation, I think you're using the literal reading from Matthew, forgive us our debts. Either thing is correct. When he talks of debts, he's talking of sins and trespasses. Now, why did he not put this first? This is a spiritual thing. We know that's number one important. In other words, what a man has in this world is not near as important as whether his soul is saved. And then he also says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, those things were put after give us this day our daily bread. Now, we might ask, well, did the writer make a mistake? Did he get it out of order somehow? Or did the Holy Spirit have a reason here? We look at it very carefully and analyze what the Word of God says in other places. You come to this conclusion. You can't help but come to this conclusion by careful study and prayer. And that is that he put the physical need first of all because we are a physical creature. And we cannot take care of the spiritual man if the natural man is unfed. In other words, you can't do anything for God if you're dead. And so to live in this world, you have to have daily bread. To live in this world, you have to have food. Now recently, we became painfully aware and came to grips, I hope, with some of the poverty in the world. We don't see so much poverty in America. Now, we've got poverty, but it's not to the extent that it is in some nation. And we saw the Ethiopian situation where literally millions were starving to death. And of course, I'm sure that many people responded very well. There's been a lot of groups that have tried to help that situation. And I've been in other countries. I've been in countries that the people just don't have as much as we have in America. When I was in Romania in August, some of the people who had me at their homes for dinner were putting the best they had on the table. And sometimes the best they had as far as meat would be what we'd consider very low quality. And the meat that they had was a ration. Maybe they were only able to get meat twice a month. And yet when you come as a visitor, they put it all out on the table. And we see that it is very important for people to have food and shelter and clothing, and that type of thing. That's why in this prayer, the Lord put in this order, give us this day our daily bread. Because before you can be active for God, you've got to be able to have your needs met. You've got to have the daily sustenance. You've got to have food for your body before you can even be concerned about the soul. That's just the natural order of things. Certainly a man can go for several days without eating, without dying. A man can go for just a very short time, maybe 3, 4, 5 days, depending on the weather conditions, without fluid, without water. But yet that is not God's desire. He asks us that we pray by, give us this day our daily bread. Because he understands that we must have these provisions. What we're speaking of here in this section is God's providing grace. We've already looked and asked for God to honor his own name and to glorify his own name, which is first of all. And then when we come to our own needs, we say, give us this day our daily bread. And even this prayer is not selfish. You'll notice it says here, give us. Not give me, but give us. Which is really showing us the collective or the plurality of it all, that we pray for our brothers and sisters and others around the world that have needs. We're to pray not only for ourselves, but for others. We recognize here that our sustenance must come from God Almighty. Now, we realize that we go out and we work. We realize that we go and buy things at the store. We have to have employment to do these things. We have to have other things and commodities in this world. But all of this comes from God. It's not directly given to us by the hand of God, but it comes as a result of his blessing. For instance, say you're thinking in your mind, well, everything I have I worked hard for, and that's commendable. We all should work hard. The Bible teaches that we're to work and that we're to provide. But we have to understand that it is God that gives us the strength to do our job. It is God that by his providence gives us a job that we can do. It is God by his providence that gives us the intelligence to learn a job. And it is God who puts it in our path that we might get the job. What if you suddenly came up unable to work? What would happen? Why, you'd be in a disaster time like many people. And so we have to pray when we're praying this, give us this day our daily bread. We're thinking in our mind, not just of the bread that comes on our table, a loaf of colonial bread or something sitting there, but we're thinking of God giving us the strength to work and provide so that we can have that daily bread. And when he's speaking of daily bread, he's not just talking about food. He's talking far beyond that. He's talking of the sustenance of life, the things that we need daily to live. We need shelter. We need food. We need clothing. We need strength and health. All of that is involved in this wonderful prayer here. He's not just speaking of a loaf of bread. He's speaking far beyond that. And when we even think about a loaf of bread, in our modern time, we don't give it much thought. We just run down to Kroger or somewhere and go in and we buy what we need. We go home and we don't think about the things that are involved in producing what we buy. For instance, a loaf of bread. I stayed with a family a few years ago out in Kansas. Flattest country that I've ever seen. The surface of the moon couldn't be much flatter. And, matter of fact, the surface of the moon has some mountains in some areas, so I'm sure it wouldn't be. But Kansas was flat, and there wasn't too many trees around. A man raised all his life in Georgia, where you see all these beautiful trees and everything. It was very different. I stayed on this farm, and at night the wind would whistle, and you could hear the wind blow. I thought the whole place was going to blow away because there wasn't nothing to stop the wind. But out there they grow a lot of corn and they grow a lot of wheat. And the soil is rich black loam. And as they plant their garden or their farm, the soil produces some of the best wheat in the world. But I lived on this farm with them for about a week, and these people would go out, and when they harvested their wheat, they would take it and they would do certain things to it and crush it and make it into flour that would make bread, and it was really very good fresh bread. And you know, I got to thinking about it. We go to the store and we buy a pre-cooked loaf of bread, and we don't even think about all that's involved in producing it. Somebody had to plant the seed. Somebody had to plow the earth. Somebody had to cultivate the crop. Somebody had to take the finished product and put it together and refine it. And then somebody had to bake it. And then somebody had to drive a truck or whatever to deliver it to the grocery store. All of that is involved in receiving our daily bread. So when we're praying for our daily bread, you know, in a sense, we're also praying for freedom of our land. You might say that's kind of far-fetched. Not really. Because in some countries, the government so controls everything that even to produce bread has to be strictly done by government decree. And in some of the countries I've been in, one nation who is stronger, for instance, the Soviet Union, controls Romania and those satellite countries. And when the people produce there, many times the Soviet Union comes in and grabs what they want and what they need for their people, and the people of Romania suffer. But here in America, we have freedom. Here in America, we don't have a perfect society. Let me underline that. But we do have freedom. And here, when we're praying for our daily bread, underlying that, we're praying that God will continue to give us a society that is willing to learn from its mistakes, and a society that will produce a society that will still be free. In a sense, that's involved in this prayer. The bread that we eat was the production of free labor, of people who work and people who produce. And we, of course, have jobs that we have been... nobody can tell you that you can't quit your job and go somewhere else. You might not want to do it, but you have here the freedom to choose. So you see, all that's involved in our daily bread is far beyond just that loaf of bread on the table. The strength, the health, the employment, all that is involved, and even discernment. You see what wisdom our Lord Jesus had when he was speaking nuggets of truth. It is even difficult for us who have been called to preach the gospel to study and dig out all the things that are involved in what he has to say. Just a simple truth, it seems, and yet so profound. Our daily bread. Today it means, even for those who are readers of a little magazine that comes out of Grand Rapids, a very excellent little daily bread devotional. You think of daily bread, maybe immediately your mind goes to that. And in that daily bread booklet, there are many, many good spiritual truths that are brought out. But of course, our Lord here is speaking of our sustenance. He is speaking of that which we have been provided by him. How I wish I had the ability to bring it out even better, to show you that all that God is saying here. Now, Thomas Vincent, in his study on the Shorter Catechism, made a question that I think deserves a look too. He said, may we not have convenient outward provisions without our asking? In other words, do we have to go to God every day to ask before we receive? And he says, we may have convenient outward provisions without our asking, but we cannot have them without God giving. Think about that. We might not ask. We might be so ungrateful as Christians not to ask God and not to come to him for everything, but God still has to be the one that gives. God gives meat in due season. And daily bread is a competent portion of the goodly things of this life. We need these things to live. So Jesus put it first. Give us this day our daily bread. And of course, he could be speaking about spiritual bread as well, but that really is not the primary application here. The primary thing he's speaking of is physical bread, physical needs, physical sustenance for each day. That would include your health, your strength, and just a certain measure of funds to live with. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's pray for one another that God will provide the things that each of us need. See, God has said that he'll supply all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He didn't say he'd give us everything we want. And sometimes we that are creatures of flesh, we have a little trouble distinguishing the difference between what we want and what we need. God will meet our needs, but he's not promised to give us everything that we want. But our daily bread, it's all right to pray that. It's all right to ask God to give us the things that we need. Even the things that we need to further the gospel ministry. You know, it takes money to further a gospel ministry. It takes certain things that you must have. You have to have an automobile. You have to have, if you're involved in God's work, and you're involved in witnessing for him, God wants to meet your needs. So, we can pray this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. You notice this day also. Let's just look at that a minute. In other words, he is saying here that each day we should be recognized that all that we have comes from God. Each day we should be recognizing, as James says, every good and perfect gift cometh from God, cometh from the Father of lights. We must understand that he is the provider. And we need to understand that daily, not just on Sunday, but every day. And we understand that He gives us enough to sustain our needs for each day. Over in Luke, when the Lord is expounding this prayer in a little different way, He uses it like this. Give us day by day our daily bread. In other words, provide for us as we need it each day. And the Lord even says, don't take care for tomorrow. You know, don't be concerned about that. For tomorrow will take care of itself. In other words, we worry, we're not worried, but we are concerned about today. We're concerned about living day by day. So that's God's providing grace in daily bread. Now notice also God's pardoning grace. Look in verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He says in verse 11, give us. And then he says in verse 12, forgive us. And you notice he connects this. He has the word and, the conjunction and. And forgive us our debts. Why does he connect it with daily bread? Well, the connection is important. Because here this connection is given because God will provide the needs of His people who are forgiven of their sins. In other words, the first thing that we look at here, He says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What was the greatest debt that we had? The greatest debt that we had is that we were born in this world as sinners. And we were unable, by our own power, to keep God's law, to keep God's command. Look at the Ten Commandments sometime and read them. And ask yourself, could I in myself have ever kept those commandments? You know, you might be able to keep one of them, or two of them, or three of them, or whatever. But all of us, as we look at the Ten Commandments, which is a concise look at God's law, we would have to say we have failed somewhere. Maybe we didn't kill anybody, but maybe we stole. Or maybe we didn't actually commit the overt act of killing, but the Lord says if you hate your brother without cause, you're guilty of murder. Maybe we didn't commit adultery, but the Lord said if you look at a woman in lust, you committed adultery already in your heart. I mean, which of us could look at those commands of God and say, I never broke one of them, I've never been guilty, either in spirit or in reality? We would all have to bow our heads and say we're all sinners. And that's exactly what the Word of God says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, all of us came into this world in debt. You know, they say that right now in our nation, that this national debt that we have is putting our grandchildren in debt for the future. If we don't straighten it out somewhere, that our grandchildren are going to be in deep trouble. I mean, the nation is going deeper and deeper. In you know, red ink. Sooner or later, they got to straighten it out. Well, look at what Adam did. He was our first parent. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden sinned. And they put us all in debt. Because in the Garden of Eden, there wasn't any sin. In the Garden of Eden, there was perfection and righteousness. But when Adam and Eve fell into sin, they put all their posterity, all the future people that would live on the earth, into sin. That's why when a person is born in this world, he is born in the world of sinners. And as a sinner, he's a sinner by nature. Later, as he or she grows older, he's confronted with choices to make, and he becomes a confirmed sinner not only by nature, but by action. That's why you have to teach a little baby how to do right. You don't have to teach them how to do wrong. They learn that pretty fast. But you have to teach them how to do right because they're by nature sinners. And born with a sinful nature, all that we can expect from God without something changing in us is a curse. Because we're in debt to God. And God has said He's going to pay off one day. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm glad He put that on there. And that's why He says here, forgive us our debts. We owed a debt that we could not pay, my friend. No way that we could raise the funds to pay God all we owed. Because we don't even know how to keep tab of what we owe. What if we had to write down every sin we've ever committed? I mean, every little bitty one even. Little white lie. or whatever you want to call it, every little sin that we've committed, see, anything short of perfection is a sin. And God says all have sinned. If we had to write down and tally up every sin we ever committed in our life before we're saved and after we're saved, it'd be a monstrous thing. We probably wouldn't be able to coat the paper that it would take to write it all. But you know what? God has said, I'll wipe out all that debt. He said, I'll wipe out all that debt to everyone that will come to Jesus Christ. You see, the debt of sin became a heavy burden to the person who is convicted of their sin and realizes that they need a Savior. It becomes a weight. It almost weights you down to the point you say, what can I do, Lord? Jesus has the answer. He says in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden with sin. And he says, I will give you rest. The Lord Jesus has promised to take away that sin. And on Calvary's cross, when he went up there to die, you know what he died for? He died for those very sins we're talking about. He died because he died for our sins, not for his own. He died there to pay our sin debt. We were dead. We were in sin, trespassing. And he says here, and forgive us our debts. You know, the greatest thing anybody could do is forgive one. And the Lord Jesus Christ freely forgave everyone who will call upon him. Maybe you're here this morning, and you've never known this forgiveness. And in your heart, you know that you're guilty before God. You know when you have to face God, what he's going to say to you. He's told you in his word. He's going to say, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire. That's awful. But that's what God will say to everyone who's still in debt. Now, why will you still be in debt when God has offered to wipe away all the debt free? If we this morning had a collective debt, or we had an individual debt, let's look at it that way, and we went somewhere to take our debt to our creditor, and the creditor says, you pay up or else I'm going to sue you and put you in jail. Now, there's a Bible example given of that. We won't look at it right now. But what happens is we get really panicky. And we want to try to figure out some way to pay that debt. Now, today they can't put you in debtor's prison like they did in the olden days. And a lot of times people go a different route. They'll go bankrupt or whatever to get rid of the debt. But the debt is still oppressing. It's still there. It still hurts. And people will do anything to get rid of that debt. But imagine having a debt to God that says, if you can't pay this debt, you're going to be punished forever. Because, see, you've got so many debts, you can't ever pay them all, even if you suffered for eternity. And so, God has said that you're under a curse. Now, imagine it this way. You go to this debtor, and you plead with him and say, I can't pay. The Bible gives us examples. And you say, I can't pay my debt. I would like to, but I'm just bankrupt. I don't have a thing. And we are, my friends. We're bankrupt in Adam. We don't have anything to pay God. And what if the person that is owed the debt is moved with compassion, as Jesus spoke of, says, I freely forgive you of all the debt. Do you know that's what the Lord has done for us? If we come to him recognizing the debt that we owe, if we come to him recognizing that we are sinners and that we can never in a million years pay the debt, we come and we say, Lord, I'm sorry for that. I recognize and I repent. The Lord will say, the debt is forgiven. All paid in full. That's what the Lord has done for us in Jesus Christ. He's paid the debt in full. The debt that we could not pay. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, that ought to really make you have joy in your heart to realize that your debt is paid. And if you're not a Christian, it's a tremendous weight on you. Why don't you get rid of that debt? Why don't you come to Christ and let him take away the burden? Let him take away the debt. He will. He says here, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Some have said, well, this prayer is under law. You know, we're saying we're not going to forgive, and he's not going to forgive unless we forgive. You've got to remember here that what he is speaking of is a principle. When we've been saved by the grace of God, we have in us the Holy Spirit of God, and he's not going to let us hold a grudge against another, especially when someone has wronged us and they ask us to forgive them. We have to do it. We're obligated to do so. That doesn't mean that we, you know, like if a person commits a murder, and maybe the murder was even in your family, and you were disgusted with that person, you almost hate them. And maybe they come to repentance and they say, forgive me of what I've done. Maybe then you forgive them out of your heart because you know that Christ would have you forgive them. That don't mean they might not have to pay their debt to society because they have taken a life. But nevertheless, God tells us that we're to be a forgiving people. Why? Because He forgave us. We forgive because He forgave us. Not so that He might forgive us. He's already done that if we're saved. But we Christians don't want to have a right to pray this prayer anyway. The world doesn't have a right to pray it. This is the children's prayer. This is the prayer that's prayed by Christian people who say, Our Father, who art in heaven. I mean, the lost world doesn't have a right to pray it anyway. So we're talking about people here who have had their debt forgiven. And because we have our debts forgiven, we're to forgive others, their sins, their trespasses against us. If someone trespasses against us, they've also sinned against God. And we've got to realize that we must forgive them, especially if they repent and they say they're sorry. They ask us to forgive them. Even the illustration that Jesus gave when Peter said, How many times did I forgive? Seven times? And the Lord said, No, 70 times 7. Which meant that the grace of God is unlimited. The grace of God is unfathomable to us. Well, I didn't know if we would get all the way through this morning. I don't think we will, because there's still some more to go. But let me point out this, and then we'll close. You see here, he says, forgive. And the parable that Jesus gave about a man who was forgiven a great debt. I mean, that great debt was overwhelming. And that man turned right around. Somebody owed him a few pennies. And he says, I want it. And they wouldn't give it to him, and he had him thrown in jail. And then the Lord heard about it. The one who had forgiven, and he says, unprofitable servant, cast him into the outer darkness. In other words, what he's saying is the true children of God who have been forgiven will forgive. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. How important this is. Keep in mind our daily bread has a twofold right to the children of God. Providential. God provides in this country freedom. And that's our civil right founded upon God's providence. And we have a gospel right, too. And that's founded upon God's grace. God has done so much for us. How can we fail to forgive others their trespasses and sins against us? Now, this morning, I'll ask you this question. We sang an invitation hymn at the beginning of the service. I purposely did it that way. Because an invitation hymn in itself can't save anybody. Coming forward in the church can't save anybody. But let me tell you something. There is one that can save. That's the one that has the power to forgive your debts. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Him this morning, I urge you to ask Him in your heart, to ask Him to save you. Jesus Christ is the only one that can forgive that debt that's piling up. Every day you go along, it's piled up a little worse, a little further. One day, you'll be cut off. The Bible says the wicked shall be cut off suddenly. And then you'll have to face God with all that debt. Well, I urge you this morning to come unto Christ. Why would you die? As the song was saying, said, just as I am without one plea. You don't have a plea with God except to say, Lord, I'm in debt. Will you forgive my debt? Well, I tell you by the authority of the Word of God and by my own experience, He will. He will. He'll make you a new person in Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you this morning if you know Him or if you don't. We'll do something a little different and we'll close. I'm going to ask you to bow your head just for a moment. Father, in this moment, at the end of the sermon, we ask that you would examine our hearts. And Lord, reveal Christ. If we're in debt this morning, I pray, Lord, take away that debt. Cause that one that's struggling with sin and, Lord, knowing that they are not saved, I pray this morning they would ask Christ at this very moment to forgive that sin. Take away that load of debt and may Christ come in their heart and make them a new creature. We pray this in Jesus' name this morning. Reveal yourself, Lord, that you might be magnified. Forgive us, Lord, of our sin. May you speak specially today to that one that doesn't know. In Jesus' name. Amen.